chapter 3. If you've arrived at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll have it in the bottom box there. And if you would, follow along as we begin reading. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the King James Version. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the text continues on. Let's just stop at that point and let's go over to Titus chapter 1. And let's read down through for verse 11, but let's back up to verse 1, please. Titus chapter 1, beginning please at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And the text continues on, but we want to go there through verse 11. We made booklets available last night, and these are my gift to each of you. I appreciate you all and your fellowship in the gospel as a congregation and some of you as individuals over the years. And so these are just my gift to you. There's one per household of the material from 1990 to 1991. There's one per person of this material that we're going to be studying tonight and that we studied last night and that we'll study. My understanding is that Bible study hour tomorrow, worship hour, and evening service. And so one per person. If, does anybody need a copy of the material, raise your hand and maybe we can see that you, if you did receive it, that you'll receive it. Looks like everybody's all set. Well, thank you for being here tonight. If someone is visiting, we thank you so much for coming. We're going to be studying characteristics, their qualifications of an elder. But we're going to be noticing these scriptures that these are characteristics that need to be seen pretty much in all of us, with exception. You don't have to be a man to go to heaven. You don't have to be married to go to heaven. And you don't have to have children to go to heaven. But other than that, you're going to see scriptures. Now, we, for sake of time, are trying to condense this down, and I apologize about being a little long last night, and I'll try to keep an eye on the time tonight. But condensing 13 sermons down to 5 is a little challenging. And so bear with me on that, and I'll try to be understanding of you. If you would hold a finger wherever you're at chapter 2 is where we're at tonight, and leap on over to pages 20 and 21, you'll find all of these condensed, just one right after the other, of these qualifications. I claim no originality for this material that I presented at 90 to 91, nor tonight. This is just, I was asked to present the same material that I presented then. Brother Aud McKee had sent me material that he had presented on this. These are pretty much word for word his outlines. Brother H.E. Phillips, some of the portions of the outline are from his book. And both he and Brother Aud McKee gave me permission to use their material originally, and so I'm sharing that with you tonight. And by the way, these are on my Facebook page as an album under photos, the album under this title. And I usually have things pretty private on there, but I put that world symbol on it so folks even just on the internet can access this. If you have access to YouTube, those original 13 sermons are on YouTube, courtesy of Brother Rick Fleeman. Tim's son had the technology to do all of that, and so we thank him for his time that he put in. So you can access that and listen to these things if you're a glutton for punishment, and listen to those old sermons or the tapes of all of my sermons when I was here, plus some of our gospel meetings from 87 or so, 88 to 91. I brought back, my mom copied those tapes for me, and so they're your originals from those years when I was here. I appreciate you all loaning those to me, because I think maybe you reimbursed me on some of those. But anyway, those tapes are here, and I might have other things if you'd be interested sometime, could maybe try to get copies of you. But those original sermons are on the front pew. By way of introduction tonight, let's emphasize that qualifications are possible to obtain. The qualifications vary in character. Some are absolute. Now, on your outline, that's all you see, but I've squeezed in here a couple of illustrations for each of these, if you want to make a note of some of these, this isn't in your book right here. Absolute, what does the Holy Spirit write? Must be. They're absolute. A man has to have these characteristics and the 4 qualifications for a wife. Others are relative. Absolute, man, husband, that's absolute. Relative, apt to teach. Some might be more apt to teach than someone else. That's what we mean by that. Some are moral, such as holy, just. Some are practical, not a novice, not a new convert. Some are special, husband of one wife, having his children. See, has to be married, has to have children. General, of good behavior, temperate. And so, on pages 21 through 22 of your booklet then, notice numbers 1 through 11. Those are positive characteristics. Then when you come to numbers 12 through 17 plus 22, and it's squeezed on in back up in the list, those are negative. Not A. Okay. Where some of those begin. Number 18 is concerning reputation. 19 through 21, capabilities and experience. Let's get started tonight, and I hope that we can get down through at least maybe numbers 11, 13, along in there. We'll see how we're doing on time, but I don't want us to run out of time tomorrow, so we'll try to get as far as we can tonight. And pray for me that my voice will be where you can understand. I felt like I was slurring some of my words at the end last night because I was trying to get as much in as I could. And so I would appreciate your prayers throughout all this as I'm praying for you all. All right? Here's our first one, blameless. And I'm going to put Strong's reference numbers in, And so these green numbers are the numbers that a man by the name of Strong and his concordance at the back. He has a dictionary back there. And so, by the way, before I forget, when I give an English definition of a word and it says R.D., technically, that's Funk and Wagnalls, which is a reputable dictionary over the years. And my mother was a high school librarian. She gave me a Reader's Digest great encyclopedic dictionary when I was here. It stayed on my desk because I'm a terrible speller. And it's Funk and Wagnalls is really what that source is. And so it's a reputable English definition, but that's what that means. If I give you a page number, it's in that dictionary that I've used over the years prior to days of internet and Googling something or maybe asking Alexa to tell us something. All right, so blameless in the verse is Strong number 423, and we've got it over here in the box. And I'm not going to try to pronounce these, but you can see the Greek letters here, and then when you put English letters to that, that's what's meant by transliteration. I know some of you know all of that, but some of you might not. There would be how you'd pronounce it. The Holy Spirit used this term three times, twice translated blameless by the translators and once unrebukable in the King James Version. Not arrested, inculpable, blameless, unrebukable. The New American Standard translates the term above reproach. And so we can click on down here and go over here. It's the American Standard. You see it that here, without reproach in the American Standard. Here's the New American Standard, above reproach. New King James, some of you may be using that, blameless. The Living Bible, just if we look at that at any time in these sermons, just view that as a commentary. It's not a good Bible study tool, but I kind of like to look at it once in a while, kind of just as a commentary. I was familiar with the passage in the Old Testament, and the Living Bible translated it. Wear fine clothes with a dash of cologne, so they take some liberties with the translation of the Word of God. And then the English Standard Version here, above reproach, the New International, above reproach, and back to the King James. So in your handout there for 2019, in the English, both in 1 Timothy and Titus, are the same but different Greek words appear. In our passage in Timothy, here's the term that's printed out for you in your handout. Literally, that cannot be laid hold of, hence not open to censure, irreproachable. Vine, volume 1, page 131. Here's the term that is used in by the Holy Spirit in Titus 1 and verse 6. And let's just bring that up. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Blameless, but here's the term. This it's a different term. And let's, for sake of time, I kind of was timing myself a little bit this evening to see how long it's going to take, so we need to pick our pace up a little bit. By way of definition, signifies that which cannot be called to account. In other words, with nothing laid to one's charge, same source, vine, no significant difference in the meaning of the two words, but the Holy Spirit used two different terms, and so there was some reason why God, the Holy Spirit, used two different terms, and we need to try to figure out best we can about some of these, what shades of difference that will be. And we're going to see that with words like sober and so forth and vigilant in our study possibly tonight. Notice others who must also be blameless. So as we study these things, maybe you're a woman that's never married. Find thoughts in here that can help you to be all that God would have you to be as a daughter of God. And so here for the deacons, it's in verse 10, blameless. Widow, 1 Timothy 5, verse 7, blameless. Preacher, unrebukable. All Christians, Colossians 1, 21 through 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So all of us need to have these characteristics, with a few exceptions, as I indicated as we introduced our thoughts this evening. Blameless in the sense of sinlessness is impossible. Notice place 1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word does not mean that a charge has never been made against a man or that he has not been guilty of serious sin at some time in the past. And you can compare here these passages. But let's think about the Apostle Peter. And you have these scriptures cited, but for sake of time, I'm not going to try to look all of these up. We have that up on the screen. Here you see that he not only was an apostle, but he was an elder. But what do we read of at the end of the book of Matthew? Peter sinned. He denied the Lord. But he could come back from that. He was the one that preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And so blameless is not the only qualification. And those of you who have Brother H.E. Phillips' book, one thing that he's trying to do, he's refuting some false doctrines in there. Especially a man by the name of Winkler. You'll come over that over and over again. He's refuting some false views that some have. And this seems to be one false view out there. That's the only qualification. Blameless. But that's not the case. Husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. We already have it down on the box here. And so notice here the terms in the original. The husband, here's the Strong's reference number, 435. Man, husband, sir, fellow, and so forth. Ways that it's been translated in our English King James Version. Of one, irregular feminine, of one or first. Wife, especially a wife, wife, woman. Now let's run through the various translations. Let's take Strong's reference numbers out for a moment, and let's run through the various translations if we could, please. We read the King James, American Standard. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. And we've read the verse in these various translations before, so we're just going to notice this particular phrase at this time. New American Standard, the husband of one wife. New King James, the husband of one wife. There's what the Holy Spirit used, the Koine Greek. Living Bible, he must have only one wife. English Standard, the husband of one wife. New International, the husband of but one wife. And back to the King James. And let's put the Strong's numbers back in. So in your handout, notes from Brother Auden McKee some years ago, and you can read in Brother H.E. Phillips' book some additional comments about this. Only in relation to bigamy and polygamy is this a character qualification. That's what we're noticing to begin with, the positive character qualifications. Note what an elder must be. Husband. There are no female husbands, despite the culture that we live in today. A married man. There are no bachelors. One of the members where I preach teaches our Sunday morning Bible study most of the time. And I took it as a great compliment. He said he felt that other than the family characteristics, he felt like I was qualified to be an elder, but it's obvious I'm not married. I have no children. I'm not qualified. But he felt other than that, I pretty well met the other. And so I took that as a pretty good compliment. One wife, one does not mean none or two. We read this passage in Ephesians 4 last night. And let's go over there and just click on and bring it up on the bottom down here. And let's read down through about verse 6 or so. On your handout, by each of these lessons, you have a verse 3, I think it is, 2 and 3 possibly, in a little box there with a picture of the Bible that's on the stand that Brother Jim made there that I read out of last night. Let's read down through about verse 6. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, and that means we really have to work at it. Peace is not going to just happen. We have to work at maintaining peace in the body of Christ, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our authority, as we noticed there last night in Matthew chapter 28. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to work at it. There is one body, that's talking about the church, and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One, one, one. Brother Ernie McCoy, the late Brother McCoy at Bethel, in his prayers, he would quote this passage of Scripture. One, one, one. Let's see the unity that needs to exist in the body of Christ. And so as you study on these things, I would encourage you, think of that passage of Scripture, the importance of unity in the body of Christ and maintaining peace. And so regarding this qualification, it rules out polygamy, but had the Holy Spirit just said married, well, a person might be married, but he might have several wives. Polygamy. And so husband of one wife eliminates that. And as we've emphasized, there are no bachelors. And I was asked to present the material that was presented in 1990, 1991, and that's what's in your notes. You have in the one per household handout, you can see what's in the bulletin, the anchor in those years, and that's the way that I preached it then. Vigilant, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Middle of the verse. And let's put Strong's reference numbers back in. Vigilant. And we're going to see several terms here that the Holy Spirit used in various places. But here it is. 3524 is Strong's reference number. Ephalios. Some of the fellows here in the congregation, maybe still, but some at that time, worked with the local electric company. And one of the safety meetings, it may have been Brother Gary told about in one of the safety meetings, they said, if it takes three beers for you to get drunk and you drink one beer, you're one-third on the way there. Words to that effect. And so you're going to see that on down in the outline there. Some of the scriptures I put on the chalkboard, I believe it was, or marker board back in those years. And it's on down in the booklet there tonight. But here's one of the terms that the Holy Spirit has used. New American Standard Version, temperate. Here's the term. Thayer gives this definition. Sober, temperate, abstaining from wine. And so emphasize that thought, please. And we're not going to take a lot of time with that tonight, but we do have those scriptures listed for you. But for sake of time, let's keep moving. There are two other Greek words, extremely close in meaning, which we will discuss later under other qualifications. However, none will deny that elders must be vigilant men. We read last night from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Elders need to take heed unto themselves. They need to take heed to the flock. We read Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They need to be vigilant to be able to watch. They must watch for themselves, they must watch for the flock, they must watch for souls, they must watch for false teachers, they must watch for approaching dangers. Okay. Uh, Let's get on down in your booklet, and we'll be ready once Brother Wesley gets back, picked back up. While he's getting back, let me say thank you so much for inviting me to come. We read that introduction that you find in the introductory pages last night. We'll not go back through that. My late father's dog appreciates the hospitality of Brother Carl and Sister Bonnie and house sitting Midge. They've all been named Midge for 40 years, and so this is the last Midge, and she inherited me. And Sister Melissa, one time I stopped out, and she came out and said, well, her ears are real sensitive, and the noise on the way, she was beside herself, and she'd been staying on my lap different times anymore on these trips, but appreciate your being understanding about that. And so thank Brother Carl and Sister Bonnie for the hospitality. Appreciate you all asking me to come. Appreciate those of you offered me a place to stay, various ones of you. Sister Vivian and Brother Jim, I've been blessed to stay in their home different times. And Sister Sheila and Scott have been so good to help out with Midge in years past as well. And appreciate all of you. And I think stayed with Melissa and Darren over in Columbus years ago. They'd worship with some of you at Worthington, I think, and whatnot, and might have been about the time you were graduating or something, in some phase of the progress along those lines. So let's get down in our outline where we'll be ready to pick up, and I'll get all this ready here. The next one we're going to look at is sober, and that's going to be number 4998. We good? Here's the term the Holy Spirit used. Our English translators twice translated it sober, once temperate, once discreet. You can see some other ways that's used in the Bible of safe, sound in mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion and passion, and so forth. Prudent, Titus 1, verse 8, is another way in the New American Standard Version. And so sophron here, let's read the Vine's definition, volume 4, page 44, denotes a sound mind, hence self-controlled, sober-minded. Funk and Wagnalls would have possessing or characterized by properly controlled faculties, well-balanced, grave, sedate, not under the influence of an intoxicant, not drunk, liable to say anything when drunk. This kind of man thinks a thing through before he speaks or acts. He wants all the facts. He determines what course will accomplish the most good before he makes a decision. This attribute has little to do with IQ. Some highly intelligent men are sober-minded, and some are not. Brother Phillips, pages 163 to 164. Of sober, he says, quote unquote, it means that quality to be calm, even tempered, cautious, circumspect, and wise in the full use of the mind and body under all circumstances, to the point that good sense is shown in all judgment, reason, and understanding. The man who is to be appointed to the eldership must be one of a sound and well-balanced mind, possessing good common sense. End of quotation. All Christians should be sober. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Titus 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience, discreet, Titus 2, 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Titus 2, 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 12 of the same chapter. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. First Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And we emphasize a lot of prayer needs to go into the matter of selecting and the ordination, appointing of elders and deacons. Before we move on, we were looking there at the thought here regarding sober, and let's run through the various translations, and let's take Strong's reference numbers out and just run through the various ones. Sober, and we've read these before. Here's King James, American Standard, New American Standard, New King James, Living Bible, English Standard, New International, and back to the King James. Now let's go to our next one here. So we've looked at sober. Of good behavior. New American Standard, respectable. And since we've run through these references in the various translations, let's just read down through your booklet at this point. There, a man living with decorum, a well-ordered life. Adam Clark, I didn't have this at the time since some relatives have passed away and given me theirs and some others. But I remember, if you listen to the recording, I called Mom and Dad, and I think maybe they had it or something down there, and they read it to me because I was reading this in Brother Aud McKee's notes, and I questioned whether something was a typo, and it was not. I think it's the word carriage, how you carry yourself. Adam Clark, page 595. Orderly, decent, grave, and correct in the whole of his appearance. Carriage and conduct. The term sober refers to the mind, this to the external manners. A clownish, rude, or boorish man should never have the rule of the Church of God. The sour, the sullen, and the boisterous should never be invested with a dignity which they would most infallibly disgrace. No greater honor and no heavier responsibility can be bestowed on any man. We must take caution that the men appointed be men who will fill the office with honor and dignity. Of good behavior extends to the man's business dealings, his recreation, and his family life, to all aspects of a man's life, has to do with both speech and conduct. All Christians need to behave themselves. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. We read this, I think, just a moment ago. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Colossians 3, we'll not take the time, but if we've been risen with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above, heavenly things. And the text continues on. And you read about the characteristics that need to be seen in the new man, having left the old man on the other side of that watery grave. Given to hospitality, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. New American Standard, hospitable. Here's the term in the Greek in your handout. A lover of hospitality, Titus 1, verse 8. Philo, you recognize that for love. Xenos, I think, is strangers. Love of strangers. Funk and Wagnos, again, behaving in a kind and generous manner toward guests. We were speaking, Brother Carl and Sister Bonnie, last night, and various creatures they've had in their home. And I said, well, my great-aunt Wilma, one night she couldn't sleep. And sometimes folks will count sheep. Well, she started counting preachers that had stayed in their home over the years. So I suggest maybe Sister Bonnie might want to try that sometime. Generous manner, and they've certainly been generous to me over the years in various ways. Toward guests, fond of entertaining guests, affording or expressing welcome and generosity towards guests. Required of all Christians, Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Hebrews 13, we read a little bit there in various places last night. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 4, 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so we all need to have some of these characteristics that need to be especially seen in elders and also in deacons. A man who is hospitable in the New Testament sense is one who loves hospitality. Does not extend it simply as a matter of duty, and a matter of, well, we owe them a meal. They had us over last. If we invite them, they will invite us. No one else will invite them, so we'll have to, and so forth. Well, we'd better have them for a meal. We may need them later on. No, that's not the reason we extend hospitality. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Hospitality is going to involve time, effort, and money. Next place, patient, New American Standard, gentle, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Strong's reference number 1933 over here on the bottom of the screen. Here's your term, transliterated. Gentle three times, patient once, moderation once. Five times the Holy Spirit used this term. Appropriate, in other words, by implication, mild, gentle, moderation, patient. In your handout, definition from Vine, Volume 2, equitable, fair, moderate, forbearing. It expresses that considerateness that looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case. Another has said, considerate with a wholesome regard for the feelings of another as a mother for a child. This qualification does not suggest compromise. We read in James chapter 3 last night, the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceful. It's not peace at all costs. We must maintain the purity from the Word of God. He's the lawgiver, and we can't compromise on that. A person can be patient and gentle without condoning sin or false doctrine. This qualification involves the ability to stand four square for truth and godly living, and at the same time be patient and gentle with the one enmeshed in error. An impatient person can disrupt a local church. There are people who are looking for perfection, and they want it immediately. You've seen the sign, have you not, over the years, where the person's asking God, give me patience, and I want it right now. No, we have to be patient. We see shortcomings in others' lives. Correction, in some cases, does not occur overnight. And those of you who are parents can well appreciate this as you've worked with your children. In congregations that don't have elders, sometimes a business meeting can be fraught with dangers. And a congregation that had me for a gospel meeting one time, by that time they had elders, but the wife was telling whenever her husband was about to come home from a business meeting, she'd prepare his favorite dessert to try to sweeten him up after that. And he told about this one man was always causing contention in the business meeting, and they let him know at the beginning, one, we're not going to have that. And he misquoted a scripture to him and said, well, haven't you read the scripture that says, without controversy, great is the mystery? And that was his justification for always causing some discord, and that's not the way the Holy Spirit meant that. With patient and gentle teaching and encouragement, many times they will develop into strong Christians. And we're going to skip over this. This was like the conclusion of one of the sermons, so let's just drop on down to the next qualification for sake of time, please. And so you can read through that. Lover of good men, the next one we want to look at. New American Standard, loving what is good. Titus 1:8. A lover of good men, 53:58. Here's your term, transliterated. Some of the ways it's translated, fond of good, in other words, a promoter of virtue, love of good men. Definitions. Young's concordance gives this definition, lover or friend of good men. Compound word, phil, love, agathos, good. that kind of made me wonder about that author, Agatha Christie. I wonder if that might be a little bit of, you know, the etymology of her name, possibly. In the last section that we just looked at, here was a Philoxenos, lover of strangers, and this is a lover of good that we're looking at now. Word man is not in the Greek. A man qualified to be an elder loves what is good. Good men and women, 1 John 3:14, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And here it is in the Bible software. Good music, as opposed to filthy and suggestive. Good entertainment, truth, godly living. All Christians should possess this characteristic. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Romans 12 and verse 9. The root word for good is the same as that here in our study about the qualification of an elder. And so, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And I try to incorporate this as a preface to my daily prayers. Sometimes I'm with mom and dad. There's one crisis to the other that you were dealing with about health things. And my private time, Jesus went on a mountain. Mine was in the car. And so I'm praying for some of you all and some of you specifically by name. It's been prefaced with this. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. I think I have a footnote in one of my Bibles says, try the things that differ. And the things that differ, we're going to go with that which is more excellent. Prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Chapter 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's love what is good. A person's influence should always be on the side of right. No elder should engage in conduct opposed to what is good. Next qualification, just from Titus 1 and verse 8. Number 1342. As we look at just, some other ways it's used, equitable, by implication, innocent, holy, whether absolute or relative, just, meet, right, or righteous. Thayer has to say about this term, observing divine and human laws, one who is such as he ought to be, in a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. Thayer goes on to say, quote unquote, in a narrower sense, rendering to each his due, and that in a judicial sense, passing just judgment on others, whether expressed in words or shown by the manner of dealing with them. And that's Titus 1 and verse 8, where we're at in our text. This qualification requires impartiality. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Must be considerate of the rights of all. Decisions rendered must be according to truth and not based on favoritism. As I was listening to some recordings of Brother H.E. Phillips from the congregation where I grew up, he told about, well, as a way of illustrating this, suppose everybody wants to meet for worship on a Sunday morning, that's a matter of judgment. You know, what hour on Sunday morning? The day specified by approved apostolic example. But what hour? That's a matter of human judgment. And so let's say everybody wants to, it'd be convenient to meet at 11 o'clock. But one elder wants to meet at 7 in the morning. Well, you know, what are you going to do about that? This is an area of judgment. You've got to take into account everybody and so forth. In these areas of judgment, you're not compromising on truth. must deal with rich and poor, high and low, black and white, in a just and equitable manner. We can understand the condition a church would soon be in if overseen by unjust men. Every Christian is to be just in his dealings with others. I don't know if this is going to come up right or not. Well, it did. And we just read that a moment ago, but here it is cited again. Same Greek word used. What sort of things are just? Also notice, and for sake of time, look these up if you would for the most part later. Let me just bring Romans 13:7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And thank you so much for your fine attention this evening. I appreciate your following along. Let's keep moving as long as we can here. Holy, from Titus 1, verse 8. Here's your Strong's reference number, 3741. And you can see it in the box on the bottom. Some other ways it's been used in the Bible. Let's back it up a bit. Of uncertain affinity, properly right, by intrinsic or divine character, this distinguished from, and here's the other another term, which refers rather to human statutes and relations. From, and here's another term that Strong cites, which denotes formal consecration, and from this Greek term, which relates to purity from defilement. In other words, hallowed, pious, sacred, sure, holy, mercy shall be. Back to your handout, quote unquote, signifies religiously right, holy, as opposed to what is unrighteous or polluted. It is commonly associated with righteousness. In 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up what kind of hands? Holy hands, hands that are not involved in sin, without wrath and doubting. You find various postures for prayer in the Bible, but what needs to be emphasized there, those hands are holy. They're not involved in sin. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. It is used of the character of Christians. Vine, volume 2, page 227. The word used in the New American Standard, devout, we can relate to better. An elder must be a devout Christian, one who truly loves the Lord and His church. Notice the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One whose life is set apart for the service of God. It takes a holy man to fill a holy office. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, and we just read that. Same Greek word was there. Ephesians 4, 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Same Greek root. Temperate. Self-control. And so several of these terms are pretty similar, but the Holy Spirit has used separate words by way of definition. And let's bring our Vine gives this definition. Denotes exercising self-control. Vine says that this word is akin to its noun form, of which he says, self-control is the preferable rendering, as temperance is now limited to one form of self-control. The various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Notice the phrase here, the operation of the Spirit of God. We're emphasizing in these lessons, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit makes men elders. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Through the Word, which has been revealed. And when an individual has never yet begun to follow Jesus Christ, and they follow the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit that's causing that person to be what God would have them to be through the Word that has been revealed. The Word follows righteousness, which represents God's claims, Self-control being man's response thereto. In 2 Peter 1:6, it follows knowledge. 2 Peter 1, verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, as we add these virtues to our lives, having begun to follow Jesus Christ. Here, our word follows knowledge, suggesting that what is learnt requires to be put into practice. Of this word, there says, strong, robust, having power over, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining. I don't know that I'd read this verse before supper tonight. Sister Bonnie has fixed her notorious Mexican food that she knows I'm especially fond of. And so, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. He says, controlling one's self, temperate, continent. Comparison of this and two similar Greek words, and I think you have this in sort of a little table maybe that I put in your hand out there. And the little T after that means that's Thayer's definition that you're seeing there. Sober, temperate, abstaining from wine. That was 1 Timothy 3:2, vigilant, that we looked at earlier. Then Titus 1:8, sober from sophron, denotes a sound mind, self-control. That's vine. That's the little V that's from vine that we noticed. Titus 1:8, in Crates, controlling one's self, continent, and that definition was from there. Two areas of life with which this has to do, lawful and the unlawful. Self-control means that a person practices moderation in lawful things and abstains completely in unlawful things. Eating, playing golf, studying God's Word are all lawful, but self-control must be practiced. Immorality, lying, stealing are unlawful and so cannot be practiced at all. All Christians must develop this quality in the fruit of the Spirit that one would read of in contrast to the works of the flesh. One might read there in Galatians 5, but for sake of time, if you would, read that maybe tonight or on your own. And also for sake of time, that's just what Peter brings out in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the virtues that we need to add to our lives. And so young people, I can remember when I was your age and trying to follow Christ, kind of making that list and trying to add those things to my life. And I'd think I'd messed up and I had to start all over back at number one again. And I heard a preacher that helped to lead me to Christ. He's in his 90s now. Stayed in their home. And Midge stayed in their home when I went down to Tampa area for a funeral a couple years ago. Brother Clifton Trimble's funeral. And he was in a gospel meeting over in western central Ohio. And he said, think of it like a rope and you're adding strands to that rope. And each strand makes the rope get stronger. But if one of those strands breaks, it's not like the whole rope is broken. And I was thinking I had to go back and start all over again. Step number one, step number two, you know. So think about that with regards to these things. Let's see if we can get at least through one or two of these negative character traits now at this time. Not given to wine, not addicted to wine, New American Standard. And we go now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and reading it here. Not given to wine, and for sake of time, let's just try to get to our definitions. In Titus, chapter 1, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. And there's our, and we've read through these already, so we'll not go back and be rereading these if we try to conclude now tonight. Vine, volume 1, literally tearing at wine. There. Given to wine, drunken. And says that others give it the secondary sense, quarrelsome over wine. Hence, brawling, abusive. All would agree this qualification demands a man who never gets drunk. Romans 13:13 through 14, please. Let's walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we'll not take the time to read that, but we can't be a part of the body of Christ, the Lord's church, in verse 10, nor drunkards. In verse 11, that's what some of us have been involved in, some of these sins in the past, but as a Christian, we've come out of that. Let's move on down. Can an elder be a social drinker? A person is as drunk as the amount he drinks. When you've drunk one drink, you are one drink drunk. And I think that may go back to Brother Gary Lucas and a safety meeting at the electrical place where some of the fellows worked in those years. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And if you were an animal trainer and you were taking care of an animal, didn't we hear in the news sometime the last year or two, somebody, the animal trainer was killed that handled, took care of the lion. Well, the devil's a lion, and we've got to be on our toes watching for what he is up to. Be sober. Nepo, free from the influence of intoxicants. And Vine, Volume 4, page 44. And also, sober is the absolute opposite of drunk. Influence is involved. One difference between a social drinker and the confirmed alcoholic is one of degree, of participation in the same act. Who is more dangerous in his influence on young people? The drunk in the gutter, or the Bible class teacher, elder, or preacher who drinks socially? 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend, cause to stumble. Matthew 18:6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And then Sermon on the Mount, 13-16. We need to be that salt. We need to be that light that Jesus preached about in that sermon. I think this is in a box, maybe, on the side of your handout where it says, observe, drunkenness is condemned. There's like a gray box, maybe, on the side of one of these pages. I see some head shaking. Yes. So you have that. I put that on the board when I preached here. And so you have access to that. Listen to the Bible tapes up here that I brought back, the sermon tapes, or else on YouTube, if you would. For sake of time, let's not go into all of that. Shun appearance of evil. Shun occasions of stumbling. Protect our influence. Is it the best use of money? We need to set an unquestionable example. And let's see if we can do one more. I think, is this 13 maybe in that list on pages 21 and 22? I think we're getting on down there of the 24. Is that maybe about number? There's no striker going to be about number 13? 13 or 17? Okay. Let's try to at least get this far tonight. No striker. Here's our verse, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. And here is Strong's reference number, 4131. That the Holy Spirit used. And our translators have translated it two times, a striker in the King James, a smiter, in other words, pugnacious, quarrelsome striker. And brawler is going to be another one that we'll do some comparing on either tonight or tomorrow. We'll see how we're doing on our time. Titus 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Vine, brawler, bruiser, ready with a blow, a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person there. Pugnacious means eager to fight, having a quarrelsome disposition. Has nothing to do with walking a picket line. And I, maybe as a young person, thought, that's not what some of our Bible students have maybe taught me since. American Heritage Dictionary is that previous definition that we cited there. Okay, not greedy of filthy lucre. Let's see if we can get these two in. It's two of them, and that'll cover two at once. We're going to do number 14 and number 22 basically together right here, and let's call that a night then, if you don't mind. And thank you so much for your patience and and allowing me to try to cover as much as we could tonight. Two different Greek words are used. Here's your first one in Titus 1:7. Not given to filthy lucre. Not fond of sordid gain, is the way the New American words it. Thayer says, eager for base gain. And in some manuscripts, Vine comments, and that's one of the Greek works there, the Tectus Receptus and so forth, and Barry cites some of that. Not covetous, here's your other term, that's number 22 in your list, and I think Brother H.G. Phelps says about 24, and so this one we're going to kind of squeeze in here, and here's the actual term that the Holy Spirit used, so there must be some shade of difference that the Holy Spirit saw in these to use two different terms. Free from the love of money. Compound word, phil, love, argos, money, negative. A in front makes it be no or negative. Not loving money, not avaricious. Two ideas involved, his attitude towards the thing itself and how it is acquired. And since we've talked about this, let me go ahead and squeeze another one in. Not a brawler, because I just made reference to it a moment ago. After this, let's quit. Not a brawler. Number 15. Not a brawler. Definition. Not contentious. Thayer's definition. Vine, A, makes it negative. To fight, to quarrel, dispute. This and no striker are close in meaning, but they're two different terms. So the Holy Spirit had a reason for using two different terms. Both words are in the Greek. The Holy Spirit then knew there was some difference in meaning. Probably the striker is one who becomes more violent. Both have the wrong spirit. Neither is kind, considerate, or long-suffering. Both are prone to retaliate. The brawler with his words, the striker with his fist. So let's make ourselves a note right here. If you'd be turning back to your introduction, what must I do to be saved? In the introduction, please. Brother Wesley, I'm going to let you afterwards take care of it, okay? The introduction in your little workbook, and if one will be visiting with us tonight, right before chapter 1, those last few lines here, what must I do to be saved? Thank you so much for coming tonight. Some may be here who are not a member of the body of Christ. Let's just go to the words of Jesus as we open our Bibles or your electronic devices that you use. Let's go to the Gospel of John. I think that's the first one you have listed there. We're going to go there, and then we're going to go to Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Once more, I thank you so much for coming. If you're visiting tonight, those of you who are members here, I thank you so much for asking me to come. There are many others that, in my opinion, you could have asked that would have been more eloquent of speech and better able to have helped with these lessons. But I thank you for asking me to come, and I hope that this material that basically is from Brother Aud McKee, a number of years ago that I used 1990 and 1991, have made it available to you from the anchor that is photocopied in that one per household or else in where I try to make it a little more up to date with using these outlines here. If you've arrived now in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, let's read verses 45 through 47. We read of the word church in the New Testament in two senses. The church universal all over the world. Jesus said, I will build my church. But we read the church of a local sense. The church of God at Corinth, we read of it in Corinthians. It's only in the local sense that the church operates or functions as far as organization and so forth. The universal church, the head is in heaven, Jesus Christ. And so we're studying about the local organization. That when one obeys the gospel, they're added by the Lord to the body of the saved, the Lord's church. And so tonight, we extend the Lord's invitation of one. Be subject at the conclusion of reading a few scriptures. If you're subject, won't you have a seat up front at that time? But now, in John chapter 6, 45 through 47, as we conclude, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Using your five fingers, here's two things Jesus points out. We need to hear some things about him, and what we hear about him, we need to believe. Now, in Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5 are about the same. Let's read verse 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's a third thing we need to do. That change takes place up here in our minds. But if I'm walking out here towards the center of town, change my mind about that, folks, you're going to see my feet walking west instead of east. Our feet are going to be walking with God and towards Christ, not away from Him. Now please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. What we want to notice is verse 32, but while we're here, we're going to pick up verse 22. We'll need it as we conclude. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. There's another finger we need to use. We need to confess Jesus Christ. But while we're here, look at verse 22 and remember that as we finish. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, the last three verses. As you're turning there, we noticed last night three basic titles that are used for the office of an elder. Pastor or shepherd, bishop or overseer, elder or presbyter. And so they oversee the flock of God, but they don't make law. They rule, but they don't make law. Here's the lawgiver, God is. And Jesus has that authority. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, American Standard, authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Fifth finger, we need to be baptized in that water grave of baptism for the remission of sins, that the Lord might add us to the body that saved the Lord's church. Then we need to be faithful unto death, as we read in verse 22. But we don't stop learning. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. We need to continue to learn as a Christian. But sometimes, as a Christian, we mess up. What we need to do then, we need to repent of those sins. If they're public, we need to confess them. Need to go to God in prayer for the forgiveness of those sins. And so tonight, if you're doing the best you can and following Jesus Christ, then keep up the good work. God loves you. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Hope that these scriptures that we've looked at has helped each of us tonight. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you have a seat in front, while together we stand, while we sing.